Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. We ask that you open our understanding, that we would receive your truth. We ask that you would apply your truth to our lives. I ask that you give me words to speak, that I would make known what you have for us tonight. We ask that you reveal your Son, that we would grow in love for you, and that we'd grow in our faith and our knowledge of you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we are in Ephesians chapter 1, which I hope to finish tonight. We've left off in the middle of this prayer, the section from 15 to 23. And this is a prayer. There's a main theme of it is that you may know. There's three things Paul specifies here, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And then we kind of left off there, but this next section is all about this power of God and the working of his power. The exceeding greatness of his power. And that takes up the next few verses here. So those are kind of the main themes. That we would know is one main theme, and then the power of God, the greatness of his power. So this is not just an intellectual knowledge of his power, but the prayer is that we would experience his power in our lives, transforming our daily lives. Through the power of God, we who believe have power over sin now. So the power of God allows us to flee temptation and to pursue righteousness. The power of God allows us to resist the devil and to draw near to God. And the power of God allows us to stop conforming to the world and to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's kind of what we looked at last week. Tonight we're looking at the same immeasurable power of God and what it has accomplished in Christ Jesus. So I'll pick up in verse 19. Well, that you may know is in verse 18, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the greatness of God's power, there's three kind of points here of what it has done in Christ. It raised him from the dead, seated him at his Father's right hand in heaven, and has appointed Jesus to be head over all things for the church. So this resurrection of Jesus. Who raised Jesus from the dead? This is
God the Father.
Sort of a trick question. You're right, God the Father. In Acts, well, in this verse here, this is the power of God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. In Acts This is kind of a lengthy section, 2:22 through 36. Peter's preaching here. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up." So there we see God the Father raised him up, "having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of whom we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." That was in Acts chapter 2. And similar, but a little shorter passage later on in Acts chapter 13, Paul is speaking here. He says, "And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I've begotten you,' and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore he also says in another psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption.' For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption." So God raised up Jesus. There's a couple other points in here I'm not sure I'll get to later, so I maybe should draw them out now. That Jesus did not see corruption, and we have this strange idea kind of floating around in the world about zombies and that being a form of resurrection now, and their decayed flesh, and Jesus' resurrection is nothing like that. It is the power of God, and it raised him whole and complete and without any corruption at all in his body. He did bear the marks of his crucifixion in his hands and his side, but he was not a decaying body or some strange thing like that. Frank?
I was just going to say, Dave, also to admit that I was reading John today, and there's an area where Jesus claims to be the Son of God, which is 16, all the way through to 30. And there he talks about he is not only the Son of God, but he's God. Mm-hmm. And then he also talks about raising of the dead. You know, they'll hear my voice, you know, when I come in. So that kind of eliminates our zombies.
Right, right.
Which is kind of ridiculous, but
very.
People are very ridiculous.
But if you're watching two words, not a little bit dead.
Yeah.
But there's more to who raised Jesus from the dead in
yes.
John chapter 10, 17 and 18. Jesus said, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." So he had power in himself to take his life back up again. And then the Holy Spirit was also involved in the process. In Romans 1, the New King James says, "Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." Most translations have a similar idea there, that it's according to the Spirit of holiness, or the Holy Spirit. The NLT actually says, "He was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit." So he was involved, the Holy Spirit was involved in the resurrection of Jesus. So, yeah, Curtis.
Same with us. Same power that raised Jesus from the grave lives in us. And that's basically why we're sitting with the Holy Spirit. We die and we resurrect. The Holy Spirit resurrects us.
Yeah. Yep. So, some more about the resurrection of Jesus and the power of God that raised him from the dead. One kind of interesting to me idea is that there were no eyewitness accounts of the resurrection itself. That is, that no one was in the tomb with him and witnessed the breath come back into his body. But what we do have are the reports of the empty tomb and many appearances of Jesus after his crucifixion in his body, which again it had the marks of the crucifixion in his body. So there are many witness accounts of that, several in the Acts, also in the four Gospels. I listed just the chapters there. In Acts 1:3, the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Later in Acts,
didn't he preach also in front of 500 people?
Yeah, he appeared to them, yeah. Later in Acts chapter 3, Peter says, "But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." So he's speaking for the apostles that they were all witnesses that God had raised him from the dead. Again, Peter and the other apostles in Acts chapter 5 says, "We are his witnesses to these things, that God has had exalted him to his right hand." And 1 Corinthians 15, this is what you were referring to. This is kind of a summary. It lists many of the appearances all at once. Paul says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." And the resurrection of Christ is the basis or the foundation of our hope for our bodily resurrection. In the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15 is kind of all about resurrection. There's quite a lot in there. Well, first I'll read just a couple in John. John 11, Jesus speaking to Martha says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives in me, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And John 14, 19, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also." So there's a promise from Jesus that those who believe in him will live, and he is the beginning of the resurrection from the dead. He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. So 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." I just kind of read this whole thing because there's more that's related to our passage than just the resurrection.
Yeah. That was in death. During the time of the rapture, is that when everyone's going to come alive that's in Christ? Is it around that time, or does it really don't say?
There's
Because we're taking
there is the the rapture is the dead in Christ will rise.
And then there's the fall.
Right. Then we who remain, will be taken. There's also the resurrection of everyone at the end of the millennium, all of the dead.
Okay.
Curtis?
I thought I hear Daniel 12, and many of them asleep in the dust of the earth, and they shall not wake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament,
righteousness
and the stars forever and ever. Amen. Now before that, though, it says, since there was a nation even to the same time, at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. We know what that book is.
Yeah.
So when we pass away now, feet on it, then right away go up into heaven. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Absent from his body, present, the body stays. But the work of our spirit goes up with the Lord. Okay. The first resurrection really was to read Matthew, beginning verse 50, and when Jesus had cried out against a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn and chewed from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died was raised alive. And they came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy cities and appeared to many people. Yeah.
That had to be a record. You didn't see your uncle and aunt who've been dead for 25 years or over 100.
Christ's resurrection was different from theirs because they died again at some point. Yeah. He lives forevermore, and that is our hope. That is the same kind of resurrection to come, that we will be with him forever. So there's something else I'm going to bring up in here. That it's the that I just said that his resurrection is eternal, and he did not see corruption. He did not return to the grave afterward.
I see they return.
Yeah. There's kind of a mirror of the resurrection power that is given to us spiritually, because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God has made us alive. We'll see that in the next chapter. And we are, once we're spiritually alive, we're His. That's eternal too. So after the power of God raised Christ from the dead, he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. So Jesus had told his disciples that he would return to his Father before his death. In John 16, verse 5, he says, "Now I go away to him who sent me." In verse 10, he says, "I go to my Father, and you see me no more." And verse 28, he said, "I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." And after his resurrection in chapter 20, to Mary Magdalene, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God."
Is that because what Jesus had told them, that he was so confident to them?
I don't know why Jesus had to leave in order to send the Spirit, but that is kind of what he told them. The New King James translates this, "Do not cling to me," and I think that's probably more the right idea, because he had appeared to Thomas and told him to touch him and put his hand in his side. So I think it was
probably from the time he met Mary Magdalene to Thomas, he went to the Father. Would you think?
I don't know. Okay. That was 80s later, 70s later.
Right.
So.
That kind of had me confused too on that part there where it said do not clean. Well, I haven't seen it yet. Now, again, had he already ascended when he told him to put his head in his side?
Oh, we don't know where he was during that.
I'm sorry?
We don't know definitively where he was, what he was doing during that.
Well, maybe at that time,
you got a bigger view also. In Mark 16, chapter 16, it says that he unbraided them with their unbeliefs. And after that, we go out and preach the gospel and everything. So they obviously were saved and ready to go preach the gospel. Isn't that really that Mark chapter 16, verse 15, 16,
okay. So Luke recorded the account of Jesus' ascension into heaven. He ascended back into heaven in Luke 24:51. Now it came to pass when he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And in Acts 1:9, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's kind of all the description we get of his body leaving. But we know spiritually he was exalted. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He returned to the state of glory that he had with the Father before the world was. According to his prayer in John 17, he says, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." That's the position he took up when he ascended back to heaven.
Okay. Again, when we're talking about his ascension, said he disappeared in a cloud. Well, all those people, I guess, that came from, you know, when they seen him in the cities and all that, they went with him, I'm assuming. But is that what they appeared to see as a cloud, as all those people ascending with him?
I don't know.
Wow. There's a space there. I thought the same thing. I thought that, or did they give their life again until they died again?
I figured that when they came out of them tombs like he did, there wouldn't be no need to die again, because I think they all went with it. Now, that's my, just assumption. I could be wrong.
I don't know. They're could almost be support for that. Hebrews says that it's appointed for men to die once, and after that the resurrection.
Yeah, they already died one time, so
we don't know for sure. But.
Well, what he told the guy was beside him on the cross. Today you will be in paradise. But when he rose out of the tomb, I'm sure he came after the
talking about the people he brought out of them.
With him, out of paradise. He took them. They was the ones that was in paradise. I guess that was walking through the streets that everybody's seen. These people that were seen in heaven when he comes back for the rapture, they're the ones that the graves are going to bust open first, I think, and then we're going to go up back with them behind them.
That's like you said, that's me. I'm just, the reason he went to paradise was to free all the people that were there.
Right? Yeah.
Because he died for their sin.
Exactly.
Okay. So they didn't enter into God's kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Okay.
So they're probably the one
who said, he didn't say heaven. He didn't say, today will be with me in heaven. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. There, that's
yeah.
Like that. So.
During that 3 days.
So that's why Jesus says, don't cling to me.
Right.
And there were a lot of people because that's all they go to custom and
teach. Sure, all of them.
We'll get back to when we get
yeah.
back.
Lord, no.
I don't think you'll have time to do that.
Well, we're going to know everything when we get.
just got to make sure you're beamed up, brother. That's all you got.
Beam me up, Jesus. Beam me up.
You know,
Scott,
don't
you just say what it's right.
It says about the news. See, about the news. She brought the news. What was the news? The good news that we talk about. The resurrection of Christ.
You could actually be a little beamed up, man. You could be in the field one taking. One went somewhere on the highway.
That's the book of the Bible. Is that right?
Yeah, the resurrection. Yeah.
She said
she saw it. Okay, and the exaltation. When Jesus returned to his Father, he was restored to glory, and that also restored his authority and affirmed it. So the surpassing greatness of God's power, the exceeding greatness of his power was exercised to raise Christ and seat him at his right hand. This is a place of power and authority there at the Father's right hand. God has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So Christ Jesus is enthroned and exalted far above every ruler. And that includes the angels. He's
in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began.
Before the world began. It's a little warm in here, yeah. Thank you.
I feel like I was thinking of this table out
there. It's like 78 in here.
Curtis is open. I'm sticking to it because I'm cutting somebody that ate something there. That's what I was thinking of.
Hebrews 1 tells us that God's Son, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. A lot of the first chapter of Hebrews talks about Christ's superiority over the angels. 1 Peter 3:22 says there is an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So he was made for a while a little lower than the angels. He was made a man, but now he is exalted above everything else. And while he is there, he is our high priest and makes intercession for us according to the will of God. Romans 8:34 says, it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He is speaking on our behalf to the Father. We have a great high priest, it tells us in Hebrews 4, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Jesus is our high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He is better than any earthly priest. He is better than the Levitical priesthood that God had put in place for the Israelites. And okay, and he's better than Melchizedek. He's compared to Melchizedek because we're not given a record of his beginning or his end. But he's better. Christ is better. So he is eternally, forever, our high priest. The next section says, he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So God has placed everything in subjection under him. He's put everything under Jesus' feet. Christ's authority extends over all of creation. He's the head, the ruler, over all things for the church. I think the idea is better that it's... the New King James says, to be head over all things to the church, but it's the idea is it's for the benefit of the church. He is God's ruling all things, exercising his power in the interests of the church, for the benefit of the church. So the church, this is the first time we've seen this word here in Ephesians. It's repeated again in chapter 3 a couple of times, and then a large section in chapter 5. Here in chapter 1, it says the church is his body. In chapter 5, it is it's comparing the relationship of a husband and wife with Christ and the church. So there's a union of Christ and the church. That's kind of the idea here. Other places in the New Testament where this word church is, it's just an assembly of believers, those who are called out, or it could be like a local gathering, like what we see today, our church here, our local church. But in this book of Ephesians, it's kind of used more universally. Every believer in Christ makes up his church together. So here, the church is Christ's body. He is the head. He's the head of the body. He gives the instructions, and the body carries out the orders of the head, so to speak. So we are the means by which God fulfills his purposes on earth. Now, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There's a couple ways this term is understood. Some say that this is a description of Christ. Christ is the fullness of God, and God fills all in all. And in support of that, all the fullness dwells in Christ. In Colossians 2, 9 and 10, Paul writes that, for in him, that's in Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And God fills all things. Jeremiah 23:24 says, can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? says the Lord. And then in 1 Kings, and again in the Chronicles, it's repeated. But Solomon, during the dedication of the temple, his prayers, he says, "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built." So God is vast, and he fills all things. And there's a sense where Christ is the fullness of God, or the fullness of God dwells in Christ. The other way of understanding this is that the church is the fullness of Christ. The church fills Christ, who fills all in all, or the church is that which Christ fills. So it's kind of taken a couple ways here too, that Jesus fills the church as he fills the universe, or that the church fills Christ, who fills the universe. And in that sense, it would be that the church completes Christ, or complements him, as though Christ is in a sense incomplete without his church. And that is not to say that Christ is lacking anything, or that he requires us, but the idea is that without the church, Christ is a head without a body, or a husband without a wife. So in this sense, that we Christians are part of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And it's special.
It is, yeah.
Once we choose Jesus Christ, you know, I mean, that's really a reward that he gives us, you know.
It speaks of the union, again, of the unity of the body and the head. So he gives life to us, and we have his power, the exceeding greatness of his power. This power has raised him from the dead. It has seated him at the right hand of God, far above every other created thing, and given him authority over everything. And God uses his authority to govern the universe and to benefit his body, the church. And that kind of wraps up the first chapter. Next week we will begin chapter 2. And you
made alive in Christ. Made alive in Christ. Yeah.
Any other questions? I can try to guess or tell you I don't know. Yeah.
You know why? Being the doer of the word and not just the hearer only, which you came from and went through. If this scripture says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that our faith can be increased in strength by being a doer. By being a doer of the word of God, right?
Right.
Okay, that's all I want to do. I pray for certain things all the time. You know, because I want the kind of faith that is unshakable, no matter what. In other words, when Peter walked out on the water and he looked at that little storm out of him, and he started to sink. You might have heard a call, fly back out, and it's coming like a
part of the standard.
Those storms, they don't protect my stomach. I don't want that to shake my faith.
You must admit this.
That's why I pray that prayer a lot. You know, I believe you will help my unbelief.
I'm probably not going to remember exactly how this went. There's something I heard once about when you're focused on trying to increase faith, God says to obey, to walk in obedience, right? And when you're concerned about walking in obedience, he tells you to believe.
So to have basically faith.
The disciples.
So they faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God.
Yeah. That passage is kind of talking about initially coming to faith in Christ.
Exactly. Salvation.
Yeah.
But it also takes you back to where it all began.
Yeah. Dear.
If you give in and pray, let's pray for Whitey, because I talked to him. And he's going, I think, sometime this week, I think, get his stitches out. And he's in some pain. He said that he said it's not like a knee. I said, yes, I can imagine, because that shoulder's bigger, you know, than the knee. So told him we would bring him up and keep him in prayer. Mary as well. Thank you.
Denise.
There's quite a bit of sickness, I guess, in our body, you know, as believers, so we just, as a whole, just remember all of them. Just put them in a basket and just remember them all.
Pray for us all.
Pray for us all.
Okay. Father, we come to you with our requests. We ask that you would give comfort to the faint-hearted, that you would give strength to the weak. We ask that you heal those who are sick, that you would touch them with your mighty hand, that you would show your power at work in their bodies and in their spirit. We ask that you increase our faith. We ask that you increase our obedience to you and our love for you. We pray specifically for Whitey, that he would be able to cope and deal with the pain he has, and that it would be lessened, and he would be able to function in this body. We ask that Mary and Denise and Barry and Ron would all be just able to function again, to do their day-to-day activities and not be hindered by this body, this weak, fragile body that you made for us. We look forward to our spiritual body to come, that we would be resurrected in an incorruptible body, as Paul writes. We thank you for the hope we have in you, for the power that you've given to us. We thank you for the power you've displayed in your Son, and we thank you for the power you've displayed in us in bringing us to salvation, in bringing us to know you. We thank you for your word, and I ask that you be with us tonight and help us to just to keep your word in mind and not to stray far from it. Thank you for your great love toward us shown through your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.